Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Today's message is going to be very practical. If you understand the Spirit's application of the Word to a person's life, this is going to become very practical. Really, our life with God, the Word of God that we receive, that which we receive from the pulpit, that which we receive in our private study and meditation, maybe we listen to messages, I hope you do, outside of church, outside of Bible college, outside of any formal setting. Have your own time of devotion with the Word of God. We need that at least an hour a day. It's really pretty simple. The Bible says so in Proverbs. But one of the things that really plagues believers, some believers, not all, but too many, is the whole issue of the call of God. The issue of the call of God is something that escapes many believers. Now, all believers have a call. Most believers believe they have a call. Some believers actually have times when they are concerned about their call. However, most believers do not know what it means to live in a call. There's a difference between having a call, entering into it, and living a call. Those are three different things. For example, I can enter into being a pastor, and I have the call to do so. But I may not live the call. I may have seasons of my life, or seasons of my day for that matter, where I'm not really in that calling, where I'm not manifesting the thing that I have been called to. But the call of God is God's manifestation and the outworking of God's life in that believer, in the practical details of what God would have for their lives. And He uses the Word of God, He uses their individual gifts, He uses their portion in the body of Christ to manifest that call. But if I do not manifest my call, then I am actually living in truth as an unbeliever. Because we have been called. The call isn't on and off. But as a believer, I need to learn how to walk and live. Actually live in the call. That's different than entering into the call. When I was in Bible college, I entered into a call, but I didn't always live in that call. The portion of God was not always the center of my life, and what God's will is was not always the center of my moment-by-moment details. I would go around and I'd say, hey, this is good and this isn't good. And so I remember one of the pastors who was a good friend of mine from time to time would say, Mike, what are you doing? I said, this is what I'm doing. He said, you sure that's a good idea? I don't think that's a good idea. He taught me what it means actually to live in a call. At first I was like, well, why not? I didn't say that to him because I respected him too much. But I said, well, why not? And then I learned what it meant later on down the road. You see, if I'm going to experience the life of God in a practical way, I'm only going to do it if I'm living my call. Guys, the call of God is the place where you will learn who God is, where you will get to know Him. It's the place where He meets you in a moment-by-moment basis. You can step out of the call just like you can step out of a house. But whoever lives in that house, you will not be fellowshipping with them when you step out. The call of God is like that. I enter into the precision and specifics of the call of God and I live there. And that's where I get to know Him. That's why I get to know mercy and kindness. Does it mean I fail? No, but it does mean I fail a whole lot less. You see, the call of God is where my provisions are. And those specifics are where life is. Those specifics of the call of God is where I get to know the manifold grace of God, its various sides and its various flavors. It's in the specifics of the call of God. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, in verse 13, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And that's not speech, that's lifestyle. "In all the aspects of your life, be holy," He is saying. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now let's take a close look at that, because here we really do have what it means foundationally to have a call and to live in it. We gird up our loins, the loins of our mind. Gird up, and as a somenoi. It's the aorist middle imperative, and don't let that bother you. I'm going to tell you what that means in just a second. And this is a phrase, gird up, that only occurs in 1 Peter 1:13. That's the only place in the Bible you'll find it. And it is applied to the mind being held in constant preparation. And the phrase is taken from the custom of the Eastern nations, who, when they had occasion to exert themselves, as in journeying and running and physical activity and so on, they used to bind up their long flowing garments by a girdle or a belt about their hips. And so it's saying is, keep your mind in constant preparation. Keep your mind in constant preparation. Aorist middle imperative. Aorist, you do it once and for all. It's a present continuing action, but it's done once and it remains that way. So do it one time and don't let it go. Keep your mind in constant preparation. Middle voice, that means the subject produces the action of the verb, but also receives its benefits. So you produce the action of having a ready mind, a prepared mind, and then you will receive the benefits of that prepared mind. It's in the imperative mood, and it's saying here, this is a dogmatic command. He's not giving you the option. He's saying, do this. Have a prepared mind and keep it in constant preparation. Is that striving? No. Actually, a prepared mind, if you really understand what it means, is a mind that is prepared in the grace and the mercy and the love of God, established on firm categories of doctrine, so that I know how to think with doctrine and apply grace in all circumstances that I encounter in my life. I am ready for whatever comes, because I have doctrine, I have the mind of Christ, and it's a prepared mind, where I can apply grace, I can apply mercy, I can apply forgiveness to myself or to another person. And it's prepared always to do so. I can apply the nature of God because I have a prepared mind. The loins. We gird up the loins. We have a prepared... What's the loins? The loins is really what we think it is. It's the lower back, hip, pelvis, thighs, and organs of reproduction. And what it's referring to here is be ready for anything. So have a prepared mind and be ready for absolutely anything because you have a prepared mind. It's not that you can anticipate what's coming. It's that what's coming doesn't faze you. It's not that you can, that you know. Sometimes you might. God might show you some things in John 16. But even if He doesn't, you have a prepared mind. And you have doctrine resident, the mind of Christ resident for all circumstances. And because you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a prepared mind, it doesn't matter what those circumstances happen to be. It's like a friend of mine, Pastor Ben. He's a missionary in Israel. When he was living in Baltimore, I got to know him. And he always used to say, Jesus is your answer. What's your question? Have a prepared mind ready for anything. It's also the means of reproduction. Have a prepared mind whereby it produces fruit in your life. Hey guys, listen to this. This is like really practical reality. One of two things is going to be in charge of your mind. Either the Word of God through the Holy Spirit is in charge of your mind, or your emotions are. Either the Word of God is in charge of your mind, or your emotions are. And your emotions may be in charge of your mind according to your lust patterns, or according to the initiations of the world, or the ungodly. Or your emotions can respond to a mind that's been initiated to by the Word of God. If your emotions are initiating to your mind, you will be here and there and everywhere. One day you'll be on, next day you'll be off. Maybe 1 minute you'll be on, next minute you'll be off. You'll become subjective and you're going to become rationalistic. If that happens, you'll rationalize sin when that happens. Hey guys, don't do that. You won't be able to help that. So how do you avoid it? You have a prepared mind. You have a mind that's constantly taking in the Word of God. You have a mind that's constantly fellowshipping in your thoughts with the Holy Spirit around the Word of God. You take in a healthy diet of doctrine on a daily basis. You read your Bible, you listen to a message. You meditate on what you heard or what you read. You pray. Some people don't have the capacity to do that a long time, and that's okay, especially if they're young, they don't have that capacity. But you know what? You take whatever capacity you have and you apply it correctly, even if it's a 1 minute capacity. Even all you have in your heart to really be with God until you just don't feel like you want to anymore, is just 1 minute. Take that 1 minute. Even if all you do is read two verses out of a chapter, because that's all the capacity you have to read the Word of God in your heart without making it dry to yourself, then read those two verses. And next week you'll be able to read three verses. And the week after you'll be able to read five. And before you know it, you're going to be meditating on God and you're going to be fellowshipping in a life that's richer than you could possibly imagine. And you know what it's going to do for you? I think this is a real issue, generally speaking, for young people. I mean, look at the state of young people today, even in the Christian church. They don't really soak in the Word. They do a lot of times in our church. I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you the truth. You guys, I think generally speaking, you guys do a good job with that. You love the Word. But often they don't soak in the Word. And the simple reason is their capacity is small. It's because they're young and they have not had time to develop that capacity yet. Now that's okay. Take what capacity you have and use it for the Word of God. If all you have to, if all you have the capacity for is just like maybe for a minute on the bus on your way to school, if you do that, or if you go to work, or if you drive to school, maybe a message in the tape recorder or on the iPod. And even if then you all you have the capacity for is a 5 minutes. Hey, that's 5 minutes you weren't getting before. That's 5 minutes closer to a prepared mind. Don't despise that 5 minutes as though it wasn't valuable. That 5 minutes will transform your life. And next week it'll be 7. And then in a month it'll be 20. And in a year it'll be 2 hours. And you'll be loving every minute of it. That's the thing. You know what's funny? Is when you get away from the Word of God, coming back to it seems like a hurdle. It's almost like there's an invisible wall there. Like, you know, it's almost like saran wrap in between you and the Word. You can get through it pretty easily, but it's a little bit unpleasant. Seeming. And then you finally make up your mind and you go through the saran wrap, because you can break through it really easily. And then the second time, the saran wrap is gone. And you're really liking it. That's what the Word of God is like. You know what? Don't let saran wrap stop you. You know? Because God has a tremendous life to give you. And it's going to come through the Word. Gird up the loins of your mind so that you can reproduce that which you have been given. Be prepared for all things so that Christ can be produced in you and reproduced through you. And hope. Elpizate is the aorist active imperative. That means you produce the action. You do it once and for all. You make up your mind. This is how I'm going to do it. You make up your mind. You don't go back. And hope. And it's imperative. It's, again, it's telling you, you do this. It's not saying, hey, this guy, guys, this is a good idea. Maybe you'll want to do it. No, it's a do this. That's what he's saying. That's what the apostle is writing. Do this. It means to hope and to expect with desire. To the end, teleos. It's an adverb here. And it's an adverb of complete, perfect. So it's saying perfectly, entirely, steadfastly, and unwaveringly. So I have an hope with an expected desire that doesn't waver, that is steadfast, and that gets completed. I hope completely and it gets completed. For what? The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping, I firmly and steadfastly expect God's government of loving kindness, unmerited favor, and tender mercies in me. This is my hope. That God's government takes over my heart. That God's government takes over my soul, my mind. That God's government takes over my emotions. That the Word of God isn't just a good idea, it's a governing force in my heart. It's the foundation of everything I do, because it governs my thinking, it governs my decisions, it governs my emotions, it governs everything about me. That's what I hope for. As I have a mind that is constantly in preparation for anything that might come, and I am producing the action of receiving the mind of Christ, and then I'm getting the benefit of having God's government taking over my life. God's government is not a difficult thing. The lack of it is extremely difficult. This is where healthy emotions come, when I have God's government in my heart. Lack of God's government, and I'm here and there and everywhere. I mean, have you ever met somebody who had a circumstantial faith. Like if something happens, something, circumstances open up, looks favorable, must be this, I'm absolutely certain it's this. And then another circumstance open up and that's even more favorable, and now that's the call of God, or that's the will of God, or that's the plan of God, absolutely certain of it. Why? Because I have a door I can walk through. And it's a good door, and it pleases my emotions, and it makes it very easy to see my way through it. You know, I've never been called to anything I could see my way through. Not once. I've had God tell me things so many times, and not one of them could I see my way through. I said, be a pastor. How in the world am I going to be a pastor? Well, you're going to be a pastor by going to study science. Huh? What sense does that make? But in all readiness of mind, I say, God, it must be your plan. I mean, you called me to it. You must have a purpose. You must have a plan. And you know what? When I accepted that from God, is when all the unpleasant striving and anxiety and emotional here, there, and everywhere just went right out the window. And in came this really overwhelming peace, whereby I had a resting assurance that God was going to do something for me, even though I couldn't figure out how He was going to do it. But I had the assurance. That's hope. And you know what? When we have that hope, it does not disappoint. That's hope. I know that God will be faithful to me. That's hope. It's not a wishful thought. It's a confidence. It's an expectation. It's knowing that God is faithful and that He loves me and will take care of things for me. That's hope. I have this hope that the government of God will be produced in my life. That God's word, God's mind will be governmental in me. For the grace that is to be bought, that phrase there, 10 Theromenon, and that means that is being brought. That grace that is to be brought unto the revelation. That word there, apokalupsai, is the thing shown and seen and the interpretation of it. It's the unveiling of that thing. And what is that thing? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you get it? I receive the Word of God. I'm ready for everything. I have the mind of Christ to think with. It gives me very healthy emotions, where the emotions don't regulate me, but God's Word regulates me. And then I get this revelation, this unveiling of who God is. You know what it is? He becomes real to me. And I know Him. John 17:3. That's where He becomes real to me. That's where He becomes a real person. That's where entering into a call is not a burden, but a resting place. That's where entering a call is not a place of anxiety, but a place of peace that passes understanding. That's where I start to live in a call rather than striving in one. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. I live in a faith obedience and I no longer try to figure things out. I no longer go into a place of unknowing but desiring with no knowledge. Without doctrine. But as He which hath called you is holy, so you So be you holy in all manner of lifestyle, of conversation, in all the details of your life, in all the details of your thoughts. What does holiness mean? Be separated. Have your thoughts coming from God, not from any other source. Have your thoughts coming from His Word as it's being imparted by the Holy Spirit to your heart because you're living in a fellowship with Him. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's that readiness of mind. Hey, in 2 Corinthians 10:6, it says, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know what that word revenge there means? It's to bring out my right or justice so that the accuser of my adversary may not stand against me. The accuser can't stand. He stands against my adversary. And he'll stand against me. What does that mean? What that means is that I do not any longer live in a relative righteousness. It means that I no longer compare myself. I no longer even consider you are for me or against me. The only thing I consider is of God, not of God. And if not of God, I don't even go there. I don't get angry, I don't hate, I don't get resentful, I don't get negative. If not of God, I don't even go there. That's what it means to revenge disobedience. Why? What is disobedience? Well, if God tells me to do something, I have to do it. Oh, that is a very simple and kind of kindergarten version of the definition. It means that I live in the heart and the mind of Christ. That's what obedience is. Disobedience is I do not live in the heart and the mind of Christ. Obedience is I have faith rest. Disobedience is I don't have faith rest. Obedience is I have forgiveness both for myself and for everybody else. And not after they apologize, but instantly when it happens. And I forget the whole thing. Somebody does me wrong. Somebody steals something from me. Let's say somebody swipes my wallet. I hope they don't, but let's say. I don't live in a negative attitude. I might say, hey, give me my wallet back. But I don't live in a negative attitude. I'm living in obedience, revenging all disobedience. As your obedience, not saying replace disobedience with obedience, it says when your obedience is fulfilled. What does that mean? When I can walk in faith, when I can grab hold of the promises of God and rest in them, when I can grab hold of the Word of God and it becomes the source of my thinking, when I can grab hold of the nature of God and it's my comfort. That's obedience. In verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you call on the Father who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, the word work there means fruits, not in the striving of the flesh, but in the production of the Holy Spirit through a man, past the time of your sojourning. That's a key verse here. That word sojourning, that really tells the story. It's parakoikais. It's residence. Get this. This is the literal meaning. Residence in a foreign land without the right of a citizenship. You are residents of a foreign land and you have no right of citizenship. This world is not our home. We're passing through. Hey, not one person that's ever been here, not Jesus Christ Himself, when He was incarnate as a man, stayed here forever. I'm passing through. And quite frankly, I'm glad I'm passing through. Because quite frankly, I wouldn't want to stay here. The world is not my friend. It's not a pleasant place. The world is hurtful and hateful. It's dirty and it's gross. It's kind of disgusting, a little bit slimy. It doesn't feel good to be there. I remember when I first went to Bible college. I went to Bible college after I had completed a degree in secular college. Well, actually was almost finished. So I'd spent 4 years in secular college and I went to Bible college. It felt like a bath. I didn't realize I got dirty. Not in my mind so much, but the dirt, the effects of the world. It clings to your arms and your body. It's like going out and getting sweaty and dirty. And it was like taking a bath. You know what it's like on a hot day when you've been working outside, maybe in the dirt? And you're all sweaty and you're dirty. And you don't even think about it, but you're pretty tired. And then you get in the shower and it just washes all away. And it's so refreshing. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's what Bible college was like for me when I got there. I took a bath. Pass the time while you are a resident in a foreign land with no right of citizenship. No right of citizenship. Don't even try. You're better off not trying than trying, because if you're trying, you're going to get soiled. You have no right to a citizenship here. Hey, we are foreigners. In a manner of speaking, we're illegal aliens. Why do I say that? Because we're not after the world's customs and their ways. We are contrary to them. They don't actually like us here. We're not part of them. And we never will be. We'll take as many of them as we can. Get them out of one kingdom into the other. And then we go home. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, from your vain speech, from chatter that is pointless, from lives that are meaningless, from activities that have no real purpose. They are void of the purpose of God. They're simply passing time. Distractions while I could be meditating. Not in a religious sort of a sense, but in a rich life and fellowship and a communion, something that feeds me and makes me alive. You get the difference? I'm not talking about meditating like some monk somewhere. No, I mean having the life of God. It's a whole lot better. I don't need distraction from that one. Receive from the tradition of your fathers. It's from the traditions of men. This is not talking about spiritual fathers. This is talking about the ways of the world. But we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hey guys, did you know your life is not your own? It isn't. How many of you thought you owned your life? How many of you thought you owned your decisions? How many of you thought you owned your relationships and your friendships? How many of you thought you owned your call? How many of you thought you owned your future? How many of you thought you owned your present? You don't even own your past. That's been removed from you. Hey, you've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. Don't even go there. Don't look for it. If you find it, it will be fleeting and it will be very unpleasant to your soul. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, this is where we find our lives. This is where we find our calling. from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Hey, your portion is not my portion, and my portion cannot substitute for yours. Like, we are not interchangeable, and we cannot do without you. You have a unique part of the body of Christ, and we cannot do without you. The arm cannot say to the eye, I don't need you, or the eye say to the leg, I don't need you, or the nose say to the mouth, I don't need you, or the ear say to the knee, I don't need you. Now you have a unique portion in the body of Christ that is only expressible by what Christ is doing in your heart. And you're going to find your call in that portion. This is where the call becomes a way of life. It's in the body of Christ. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Hey, can you imagine if I tried to do the song leading? That would be like somebody's tearing the feet off a duck. Hey, can you imagine if Joanna tried to do the preaching? She'd do a heck of a lot better job than I would do song leading. She'd be a good teacher, but she can't preach to you guys. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if we tried to switch places? Can you imagine if I tried to be a teenager and you guys tried to be me? Hey, I wasn't good at it the first time. I was glad to get out of that boat. Can you imagine? How would the body function then? It wouldn't. Like what happens when I go up to a Spanish-speaking person as I'm on the street witnessing the person? You know what happens? I call Erica. Why? Because her joint supplies there. Mine doesn't. Mine's pretty useless there. Mine kind of smiles, nods, and says, hello. That's about the end of it. I remember when I was in Venezuela and somebody tried to come up to me and start talking to me. I said, no comprendo. I didn't realize I was saying to them, you don't understand. And somebody who spoke Spanish, you said, you know, you're telling them they don't understand. So, well, they don't. No. Every joint. Hey, you got a call to a body. By the way, this is how it works. You are called to a specific geographic area. You're not called to go somewhere else. Jonah was called to Nineveh. Nowhere else would do the trick. Abraham was called to the promised land. When he went somewhere else, it didn't do the trick. He was supposed to be in Canaan. When he went to Egypt, when he went south, he went south. It didn't work. It really didn't. It didn't work. Israel was called into where Israel is. They weren't called anywhere else. There one time when they went, or two times when they went somewhere else, it was discipline from God. No, you're called to a specific geographic location. You're not called somewhere else. It's not interchangeable. What did Jonah say to God? God, what does it matter where I preach? I said, then the city of Nineveh is not going to be saved. But I don't like Nineveh. Too bad. You're called to a specific geographic place, number one. You're called to a specific pastor. You're called to a specific church. They're not all interchangeable. The pastors aren't all interchangeable. One joint does not interchange. Can you imagine trying to use the elbow as an ear? Here, listen to this. Doesn't really work too well. No. You've got a specific call. You've got a specific place. You've got a specific pastor. You've got a specific church you are called to. They're not interchangeable. You've got a specific function within that church. And maybe you are in the place where you are called. I believe you guys are. The witness that I get from God is that you are. I can usually tell when we get a visitor who's not called there. But I'll tell you something. I can't leave here and you can't either. Because I'm called. No more than Jonah could leave Nineveh. No more than Abraham could leave Canaan. Hey, what happens if you try to leave that place where you belong? You end up in Sodom just like Lot. It may not be literal Sodom, it may not be that gross, but you know what? Sometimes it is. You have a calling on your life. And that call on your life was preordained before the world began. Before the world was even formed, God knew you. And He said, this is this person's life. And here are all the details. And this is what I'm going to do for them in this particular place. And this is how I'm going to use them. And this is how I'm going to manifest myself to them in this particular place. In this particular body, under this particular pastor, in this particular call. Every joint supplies. Can't do without it. Every joint supplies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. Or do you not know? Hey, listen, here's another part of your call. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And He's in you? And you have Him sent by God? The Father sent Him into you? Your body is His temple. What does that mean to me? It means in verse 20, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit don't belong to you. This is why your decisions don't belong to you either. Your body and your spirit don't belong to you. By the way, they don't belong to some guy or some girl either. They belong to God. You belong to God. You've been bought with a price. It was the precious blood of the Lamb. God spilt His own blood for you. That was your purchase price. And He purchased you. You don't belong to you. You don't have the option about a call, Jonah. You're going where I called you to go. I need you there. You're going to do some preaching there. You don't have the options in your call. You know how you know? You know how you recognize someone who's really walking in a call, who's living a call? They have no options. They have no options. They're living a call. Hey, the call. I remember when I was called to be a pastor, it took 17 years to get there. But I always had in the back of my mind, this is my call. And these are the details as the plan of God takes me to that calling. And even when it didn't look like anything by sight, because I was in a secular college studying a secular subject. Of all subjects, biology. I mean, how much different can you get from the Bible in that? These people who claim evolution. I'm studying this stuff. And this is supposed to lead me into the manifestation of a calling? Yeah, because within that calling, I was on the road in the perfect plan, in the perfect will to take me to the perfect call. Didn't sweat it. I knew that it was from God. And I didn't think about it every day. How am I going to get there? How am I going to get there? How am I going to get... No, I simply knew God would make it happen. Because He gave it. I can't make anything happen. Don't try to make things happen. If God gives you a call, don't try to make it happen. Do what Mary did. Hey, Mary couldn't get herself pregnant. But God told her that she would have a child and she was a virgin. And some guy didn't get her pregnant either. God did it. She didn't strive. Sarah strived. Sarah and Abraham, they strived. The results were bad. When you get something like that from God, you tuck it away in your heart. And you say, okay, God. And you wait for Him to make it happen. You don't run from it, but you know what? You don't try to make it happen either. You just rest in God's character and His love and His mercy and His kindness and His faithfulness and His gentleness. You rest in the nature of who He is. You rest in the knowledge of His love for you. And you rest with the reassurance, as faithful as He that called you, who will also do it. And then one day you won't even realize how did this happen? And you enter into a call, because the steps of the just man are ordered by the Lord. And you just enter into it. And one day it's there. Didn't take anything to make it happen, took God. And then one day it's there. Didn't need to know my way to it. God knew the way. As long as God knows the way, folks, you're okay. You don't have to worry. There is no calling GPS. You don't have to worry. God will simply get you there. Or you relax, and God will get you there. And rest. Enjoy the call. Enjoy the plan. You know when I really saw starting to happen? I'll never forget. I was in the university, and I was walking along the campus. And I was looking around. And I said, you know, I kind of like this. I said, I know this isn't really my call. I know this is just the path to it somehow. I don't have any idea how, but I'm happy here. And when contentment came, that's what God was after. That's when things started happening. As long as I was like nervous and anxious, God, what are you going to do? How's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? All these details. And God said, will you stop worrying? Will you stop worrying? You can't make beans happen. You couldn't even put your own atoms together. You can't make it happen. So don't worry about it. But when you start to enjoy God right where you are, that's where you start to enter into the life of your call. And that's when you really start seeing things happening. That's where your life gets transformed. I had a couple of times of serious growth in my life. One time when I was first saved and I started going out listening to my pastor, 20 minutes a day, I would drive all the way clear across the other side of town. It was about an hour drive. And then I would have to drive all the way back to college for a 20-minute devotion. But I knew, and I got like 2 minutes out of that 20-minute devotion. But I knew, because I believed what my pastor told me, that if I was in the presence of the preaching of the Word of God and it was anointed, I'd get something. And I did. The second time I really experienced huge growth that I could see. I mean, you grow all the way through, but that you can actually see, was in Bible college. But I couldn't see it day to day. I could see it, the difference between the beginning and the end. The third time, I could really see it, was when I was studying science. And I came to that point of contentment. And I realized God had really done something for me. Didn't even see Him do it. All of a sudden it was there. And actually there was a fourth time. That's when we started this. You get into your call and you live in it. You don't strive, you simply live in it. And you see things happen. And you get into the body of Christ, and you see things happen. 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Where it's sure, there is fixed. Give diligence to make it fixed. Like, don't budge. You got a call on your life, don't budge. You don't budge. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 7:20, it says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." In Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." You can't, you don't take them back. God gave them. That's the end of the story. It can't be taken back. You get into a calling. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, this is how you get into it on a very practical level. Turn there, please. I want you guys to read this because I don't want you taking my word for this one. 1 Corinthians 4:15. This is what it says in your Bible. This is not some man's opinion. This is how you enter into the practicality of a calling. "Though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers." You have one father who is your spiritual father. You may have lots of teachers. You have one father. My spiritual father was Pastor Stevens. I had lots of teachers. One father. "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." And that doesn't mean necessarily you got saved because of me. That's not what the apostle is necessarily saying. He says, "I have given you life through the gospel." My spiritual father is the one who made me alive. "Therefore I urge you," in verse 16, "imitate me." Isn't that following a man? It's following God's order. "Imitate me." In the Old King James it says, "Be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ." It's in your Bible. Why? Because this is how I learn how to practically live in a call. It's not something that's natural. It's something that's supernatural. And when I have the right spiritual father and the right pastor teacher, I enter into the life of the calling of God. In 1 Corinthians 11, turn there. In verse 1, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So what the apostle is saying as a pastor to that church, so remember the things that I taught you. Remember me. Remember my words to you. Remember the doctrine that I have imparted to you. And follow that doctrine. Remember the wisdom and the life that was imparted to you. And follow that wisdom and that life. Even today, I can hear Pastor Stevens' voice in my mind from time to time as I consider things. I remember him. And I remember what he had taught me. And I live in it. I'll never forget, several years ago, 5-6 years ago now, he had a major heart attack. And that's where his real decline started. And I remember asking God, God, if he dies, what am I going to do? Because he was my pastor. There's a special bond between a real pastor and someone in his congregation. And he was a real pastor. And I remember saying, God, what am I going to do? And God said to me, you're going to live in the things that he taught you, and you're going to continue in them. I didn't actually anticipate an answer, but I got one anyway. Well, this is how it is. I remember what my pastor has taught me. I remember my spiritual father. And I live in it. That's how it works. This is how I practically enter the call. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to my works, but according to his own purpose and grace, according to his purpose and his government, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. In eternity past, the details of my calling were given to me. And now I live in them. Through the government of God, through having a ready mind that produces God's government through God's Word, that regulates everything in my thoughts and my emotions and my life, my decisions, the whole nine yards. It's all regulated by His Word. And now I have His government, His grace in me, according to His own purpose, not the purpose of my flesh. He's done away with that at the cross, but His purpose. His plan, hey, by the way, guys, His purpose is better than yours. His purpose will make you happier than your own purpose. His purpose will be more satisfying to you in your life than your own purpose. His purpose will be more fulfilling and produce a richer life than your own purpose. He's not robbing anybody. He's giving you what you didn't deserve. And he's giving you life and more abundant in John chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 7:17, that is, God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one, as he gave you a portion, as he gave you your gifts, as he gave you your calling, as he has called each one, so let him walk. According to the way God called you, the specific calling God gave you, walk in it, live in it, exercise it. And so I ordain in all the churches. It happens in the body of Christ. It happens where the life of God flows. And what happens as a result? You see, here's the thing. I get into my calling, and that's the safest, best place in the universe, is in my calling. It says so in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, get this, and to them who are called according to His purpose. I get into a calling according to the calling and purpose of God, and everything works together for my benefit, and He orchestrates it. Now, if I start to live in my purpose, all bets are off. It's according to His purpose and His calling. You see, people think, well, I'm a believer, and so everything's going to work together for my good. No, it's not. What do you call sin unto physical death? That equates the loss of all rewards. Saved, yes, but as by fire. That's not good. No, but I get into the purpose and the calling of God. And I love Him because He first loved me. So I'm receiving His love in that purpose. That's why, by the way, where you get to know the love of God is in the purpose and the calling of God. You don't get to know the love of God outside of that. You get to know the love of God in the purpose and the calling of God. You want to know love? Get in the purpose and calling of God. The world won't give it to you. A person won't give it to you. Some guy or some girl won't give it to you. Some circumstance or some job won't give it to you. No. Purpose and calling of God will give it to you. That's where you get to know it. That's where it becomes practically experienced and manifested. That's where you grow in it. That's where you learn, hey, God really does love me. And the final result is very simple. In Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Sit right there. I get in a call and the peace of God rules my heart. It's right there. Something happens, it may not be pleasant, but I don't lose my peace, I don't lose my joy, I don't lose my portion. I simply abide in Christ and abide in my call. And I'm happy there. As a thing. Not a pretense happy. Not a happy because I'm a good little Christian. Happy because it's real. Kept me from getting saved for 3 years, good little Christians. Because it wasn't real. Then I met one where it was real and I said, I can handle that. And I finally got saved. It's in the calling. You live in God's calling. And it happens in the body of Christ where your joints are placed. Mm-hmm.